If you're a first-time guest with us, I want to encourage you to complete a connections card, turn it in at the front desk for a free gift and some information on how you can connect with the Great Church family. I want you to know that this month has been Pastor Appreciation Month, and I want to take a moment to say thank you for all the expressions of appreciation. I'm especially fond of this one that was done by our children's department. It's a privilege and an honor to be your pastor, and I'm looking forward to the things that God has for us in the future. If you're traveling to the Holy Land with me, I want to encourage you to be sure to turn in your registration and deposit as soon as possible. There is an early bird savings if you turn it in by the end of October. And family, I also want to remind you that we are doing a church pictorial directory. And that directory is for everybody, whether you're a member of our church or not. We would like to see you pictured with us. It'll also help me get to know your names. And then I want to remind you to come back to church tonight for Link Union. It's a wonderful concert, and you will not want to miss this. Mountain Grove First Baptist Church exists to help people connect with each other and with Christ, so I'm glad to see you here. God bless.
Good morning, church family. I'd like to let you know about our upcoming Kids Fall Festival. It's planned for Monday, October 31st from 5:30 to 7:30 in the evening. We have lots of fun activities planned. Bounce houses, train rides, trunk or treat, and of course a costume contest. We'll need lots of help to make this event happen, so if you can volunteer, please contact me or Jim Posey, our youth pastor. We also need candy donations for the trunk or treat. Please place those in the box in the foyer next to the Operation Christmas Child stuff. Thank you, and have a great day.
Hey everyone, don't forget, Jeremy Camp is coming to town October 27th at 7 p.m. The concert's gonna be held in the Mountain Grove High School Arena. We still have tickets, so if you'd like to buy some, stop by the church office and we'll get you taken care of. Thank you.
All right, if you'd all stand, you greet each other this morning. We'll start singing here in a minute.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss.
Oh, the wonderful cross.
seated.
True, even in my wandering,
joy. You're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. Oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. You are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord, all creation will proclaim. You are here, in your presence I'm made whole. You are God, of all else I'm letting go.
Stand for our prayer time, please. Boy, it's a beautiful time of the year. It's starting to feel cool in the mornings. The leaves are changing. Time of the year we really see God's handiwork in His creation. And there's so much to be thankful for, so much to praise Him for. I know there are concerns that we have on our hearts as well, so let's just take some time to lift those to Him as a group. Father, we thank you, we praise you for being the God of creation. We see it as your hand-painted portraits of the landscape that we see. And we know that you are all-powerful, that you spoke creation into existence. All things are in your hand. And we know that we are in your hand. So, Father, take this service today. May we all just lay our lives down before you, just in awe of who you are. That we might live our lives as you've called us to, that we might be a light for you, for those around that are in darkness. And Lord, for just the needs that we all have in our own lives, with the concerns that are on our hearts, we just lay them all before you. I pray that you just especially just anoint Brother Fred and Jim as they lead. As Brother Jim speaks to us. Brother Fred, rather. Help us be mindful of you in all of our ways. We give you the praise and honor that you're worthy of. We ask in your name, amen. You may be seated.
Take a moment to point out a couple things that are in your bulletin as a reminder. There is an information sheet there that will help us in gathering our information for the church pictorial directory. Be sure that you complete that out and turn that back in at the front desk. Also, we're doing sign-ups for the pictorial directory. Be sure to stop in there, get your name on the list. We want to see everyone pictured in there. As I've mentioned more than once, it's going to help me know your name, so I encourage you to do that. We had a little trouble with our Missouri Missions video, but I want to give a special emphasis to that. I want you to note in your bulletin that we are running a little short on that goal. So be sure to look at that and pray about that gift to the Missouri Missions. That's our state missions emphasis for works that we have going on in the state of Missouri. A lot of it surrounding church planting and disaster relief and things like that as well. You can also go to the website, learn more information on that, but that's a great ministry that we support every year, and I want to encourage you to take a look at that. If you haven't given to that yet, write out a check, and let's meet that goal. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I like last week, Bob had to stand with the reading of the word, and I like that, so let's stand. It does show respect. Stand if you can. If you're not able to, that's all right, but let's stand and look at chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you. Now, that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you have read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace that God has given me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now by the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purposes which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the reading of your word today. And we thank you that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mysteries of Christ, are being made known each day through the prophets and the apostles, as Paul's pointed out here, Father, that we continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all the world. And Father, beginning right here in Mountain Grove, to every person that we have an ability to reach, Father, and contact with, may we always be representing what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and what great grace has been given to us, and it's the same grace we share with each other. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Entitled today's message, Who Am I? Who am I? You know, I love that we serve a God of the second chance. I love that we serve a God of grace. I love that we don't have to wait to New Year's Day to make resolutions or to make changes in our life. We should be making change every month, every week, every day, and sometimes every hour. And we don't have to wait for January 1st to make a change. We can make a change any moment that God speaks to us. I got a new toy here today, too. I was going to play with it, so I'm going to be sure I try that out. But I have control of my PowerPoints. Okay, Shannon, just sit back, and if I miss something, click it for me, okay? But relax and enjoy yourself and watch how many slides I miss. All right. But we are a God of the second chance. The Apostle Paul needed a second chance too, because when we look at this side of history, we often only see the good of the Apostle Paul. We know the great Apostle Paul. All that he did. He wrote most of the New Testament. He started churches throughout the world on missionary journeys. He helped shape human history. And today, he's often called Saint Paul, and there are many churches named after him. But the fact is there was a time in his life where Paul was anything but a saint. In those days, his name was Saul, and he was, in fact, quite a rascal. By his own admission, he was an enemy of God, an enemy of everything Christian. He was a persecutor of the Christians. He persecuted them, and he did everything he could do to stop the church from growing. But then suddenly we know his life changed on the road to Damascus. He was walking along that day when a bright light from heaven came down upon him and he heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul asked, Who are you? Who are you? And the voice responded, I am Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one that you are persecuting. And from that day on, Paul's life was changed and he was a new man. Now we know Paul wasn't perfect. He still struggled with sin, but his life took on a new direction and the world hasn't been the same since. So today I want to challenge you to have a life change like the Apostle Paul did, if that's what's needed, or if you need to be making another resolution in your life, if you need to change your ways, if you need to change your direction, I challenge you to make a resolution that will start a revolution in your life. A resolution to adopt the same attitude as Paul, where Paul realized all of a sudden, I'm not an important person, but I have an important job to do. If any phrase could sum up the life of Paul, it's this phrase. So there's three things I want you to keep in mind as we strive to live according to our resolutions. The first one is live life with a sense of purpose. Live life with a sense of purpose. Have you ever known anyone to live life with such a well-defined sense of purpose that it's impossible to imagine them doing anything else? I often feel that way about preaching. I could not imagine doing anything else besides being a pastor. When we look in life, we know this name, Mark Zuckerberg, founder of Facebook. He could be described as such a person who has lived a life with a sense of purpose. Many people know that he launched a social media called Facebook. We're on it every day. It says one out of every five people in the world log into Facebook every month. But here's an interesting story about Zuckerberg you may not know. When Facebook was only 2 years old, he received an offer from Yahoo to buy it out for $1 billion. $1 billion. That's B. Billion, with nine zeros followed after the one. Of course, everybody thought, that's a no-brainer. I mean, if you walk up to a 22-year-old kid today, or young person, I'm older, I call them kids now, but if you walk up to a 22-year-old young person today and say, I'll give you $1 billion for that, most of them are going to say yes. I would say yes. It just seems like that would be the thing to do. But Mark Zuckerberg didn't take the money, and he didn't sell Facebook. He was asked, do you know what you could do with $1 billion? And he says, well, I would just start another social network. And I've already liked the one I got. So on this side of history, it's easy to see the wisdom, though, in his decision. We know what kind of business it's turned out to be today. But at that point, Facebook was far from a success. The company had yet to show a profit. And Zuckerberg was only 22 years old at the time, but he had the presence of mind to turn down an easy offer, to turn down easy money so that he could pursue what he considered to be the purpose of his life. Can you imagine, just for a moment, that sounds kind of ridiculous to us, doesn't it? But can you imagine just for a moment how your life would be if there was one thing in this world that matters more to you than $1 billion? Can you imagine how that would affect how you schedule your time? Can you imagine how that would affect how you planned out your day? Could you imagine how that would affect the way you went about doing your job? Can you imagine how that might affect the way that you treat others? It was the same sense of purpose that Paul had. He had a passion that the most important thing in his life was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It mattered to him. It was who he was. In Romans, he refers to himself as a bondservant or slave of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, 1, and in chapter 4, he calls himself a prisoner of the Lord. In today's text, he says that I am a minister of the gospel. Now, the King James and English Standard Version uses that word minister, but the Greek word there is diakonos, servant, which means that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, a servant who ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul then was consumed by this mission. It was who he was. And I want you to understand, it was a radical mission. His purpose in life wasn't just to be a religious person and to preach every Sunday. His purpose was much more innovative, much more dangerous, much more revolutionary than that. His purpose was to save souls, change lives, and bring about racial equality throughout the ministry of the church. Look at verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, that is, together with Israel, the same as Israel. Now, you've got to understand, in that day, in that context, to say that a Gentile was the same as a Jew was radical. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, joint heirs, together with Israel of the same body, and partakers, sharers of the same promise of Christ through the gospel. You see, Paul was Jewish. And just like most Jewish men of his time, he was raised to believe that there are two types of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. As I mentioned a couple Sundays back, Cardinals and Cub fans. Okay. There was a difference. Jews and Gentiles. You see, Jews at this point were understood to be God's chosen people. And then there was everyone else. In the early days of the church, many Jewish Christians would have been content to let Christianity remain exclusively Jewish. Paul couldn't do it, though.
After his personal encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, this life-changing moment, he recognized that he had a purpose in life, and that was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to bring Gentiles into Christian faith. Now, this made Paul unpopular in certain cities and circles, but he never lost sight of that mission. It was not a popular message, but it was the one God gave him to preach. So I ask you, what is your mission? What has God called you to? God has given you a purpose. And I want you to understand that you were not created, that purpose was not created to serve you. You were created to serve your purpose. Understand, your purpose wasn't created to serve you. In other words, it's not about me. I was created to serve my purpose. You see, the greatest revolution you can make in life is to decide, I am not an important person. I am a bondservant. I am a slave to the gospel. I am a servant to the purpose of God in my life. What God has purposed for my life is what I want to do and be. It's who I am. We need to get past the idea that we deserve or even need an easy life. That's kind of hard to do in America. But we need to develop an attitude that says, I may not be an important person, but I have an important job to do. There may be times when my circumstances are a little uncomfortable, and this puts me in a bad spot, and I have to really step out in faith and take some risk here. But there are times that my life isn't about being comfortable. My life isn't about making a profit. My life is about fulfilling the purpose that God has created me for. And I will do that with such a passion that I am willing to die for that. What are we willing to die for? I read an article and shared it in church Wednesday night for our prayer meeting as we prayed for the persecuted missionaries throughout our land. And these are a couple images you might be familiar with. The first one was when the 30 Christians were martyred at the hands of ISIS. And then just recently, in the month of October, October 10th, there were 11 Christian missionaries crucified for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let that set in for a moment. With Facebook and newspapers and 24-hour news on all the time, things like that don't always sink in. It's a passing news story. But 11 Christian missionaries died for their faith. A 12-year-old boy was brutally tortured in front of his father to try to get him to renounce his Christian faith, in which the father never did. And these 11 missionaries never renounced their love for Jesus Christ, and up to the last moment, they were singing and praising their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They were modern-day Stephens that you read about in New Testament times. They laid down their faith. I mean, laid down their life for their faith. Can we be so set on our purpose as believers that we would be willing to die for the cause of Christ? We have it so easy in America. We think persecution is when somebody makes a little fun of us for carrying a Bible or saying, I'll pray about that. We think what Tim Tebow goes through is persecution, and he would be the first to tell you that's nothing compared to what these missionaries are experiencing firsthand every day. Live life with such a purpose that you would be willing to do anything for the cause of Christ, even die. Which leads me then to our second purpose, is that is we need to live with a sense of humility. We need to live with a sense of humility. Paul says some surprising things about himself when you read about him. Undoubtedly, he is one of the greatest men the world has ever seen. We know the great apostle Paul, yet he speaks of himself in humble terms and sometimes rather harsh terms. In 1 Timothy, he calls himself the chief of sinners. Of all sinners in the world, he says, I am the worst. In Romans 7, he refers to himself as a wretched, sinful man. And he admits he has trouble doing what he ought to do, and he has trouble not doing what he should do. In 1 Corinthians 5:19, he says, I am the least of all apostles. Of all the leaders in the church, James, John, Peter, and the rest, he says, I belong at the bottom of the list. And then he says in today's text, I am the least of all the saints. In other words, I'm the least of all of God's people. I'm the last in line. Now, the fact is, theologically speaking, Paul knew that this statement was not exactly accurate. He knew that everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. He knew that everyone is equal in God's eyes. Equality was the heart of his message, and God shows no partiality. And he knew that he was, by those standards, no worse than anybody else. Yet he chose to view himself with this perspective because it was necessary to keep his ego in check. He would not allow himself to become so important in his own eyes that he thought himself higher than another person. Our tendency is to act as if the alphabet begins with the letter I. Our tendency is to act as if we're the center of the universe, that it's all about our world. So Paul challenges us to see ourselves in a different way. I may not be an important person, but I have an important job to do. Now, you've heard me say that a few times, so let's all say that together. I am not an important person, but I have an important job to do. Because sometimes we forget to live with a sense of humility. And again, you see this in professional sports, how the ego of one athlete can be detrimental to the entire team. There are more than a few players who, in spite of being tremendously talented on the field, have earned the label locker room poison. Locker room poison. Because everywhere they go, these players tend to be traded often. So everywhere they go, they wreak havoc and dispute. They disrupt the team morale because they play with an attitude that it's all about me. I'm the star, and you're lucky to have me. Pat Riley, former Laker coach of the Lakers, talks about this in his book, The Winner Within. And he calls it the disease of me. There was a year back in the 80s, if you can go back that far in sports trivia, some of you are a little young, but that was the Lakers were the team. They were stacked with talent to the extent that they were considered a shoe-in to win the championship. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen because the players couldn't contain their jealousy for one another. Why does Magic Johnson get all the attention? Why doesn't the media pay more attention to me? Why don't I get the ball more often? Why don't the other players treat me with respect? And on and on. So Riley says that the team's focus shifted from winning to whining. Does that remind you of any Old Testament story about the Israelites wandering through the wilderness? They just won a great victory, but yet soon turned to whining. They didn't make it past the first round of the playoffs, the Lakers. So he summed it up by saying, the disease of me leads to the defeat of us. The disease of me leads to the defeat of us. When we put our egos ahead of our responsibilities, we lose, and we lose big. No doubt you've seen this happen at work. We've all had the experience of dealing with that employee who makes it all about me. It's not about the customer being happy. It's not about the business being successful. It's not about getting along well with your coworkers. It's about me. I've also seen this happen, sadly, in the church more times than I can count. I've seen it happen with staff. I've seen it happen with church members. They're perpetually disgruntled, and nothing is ever quite good enough for them. And they're always complaining about what's wrong with the church or what's wrong with this person instead of working to make things right and being part of the solution. They're what you would call workplace poison or church house poison. And their attitude tends to spread around to others. This reminds me of what Dr. Collins said last week when we were planning for a trip. He says, I have one rule on the trip, and that rule is no whining, no complaining, or in other words, no griping among the pilgrims. If you have a complaint or an issue, He says, come to me. And I like that because I happen to believe that's the way it should be, and it should be a general principle practiced in the life of the church. Don't waste your time complaining with another person about what's wrong with your church, because you're just wasting your time. Look for solutions. And if you have a complaint, come to talk to the pastors. But we waste a lot of energy whining, and when we're whining, we can't win. No team can thrive, no business can thrive, no ministry can thrive, no family can thrive in an environment that is infected by the disease of me. Now, before you get tempted to say, I know exactly what he's talking about, and I know who he's talking about, I can list names. Before you do anything like that, close your eyes a moment and ask, how am I playing on the team? Where am I at? Everybody close your eyes, nobody looking at me, because this is one time where I'm giving you permission. It is about you, okay? The question is for you, because how tempted we can be to think of others when we talk about complainers and whiners. Are you a whiner or are you a winner? When the opportunity presents itself in the life of the church, how do you point people? How do you talk? I want to challenge you to think about how this applies to you. And what message do you send to those that you serve with? Those that you may teach a class. Those that you may serve on in a ministry in our church. Serve with, alongside. How do you speak into their lives? How do you speak into their lives? Okay, we can adopt Paul's attitude. We can adopt the attitude of Paul. The world doesn't revolve around me, and I am the least of all the saints. I'm not an important person, but I have an important job to do. And if this is your attitude, then you won't be dragging down the rest of the team at work, at church, or at home if you're living with a sense of humility. Which leads me to our third point. We need to live with a sense of perspective. Not too long ago, I was with a group called Lead St. Louis, and we were studying the book Lead Like Jesus by Clint Blanchard. The name sounded familiar to me, and I remembered him as the author of The One-Minute Manager over 30 years ago. It was a huge success, ending up on the New York Times bestsellers list for months at a time, and eventually it sold over 13 million copies. So overnight, Ken Blanchard became a celebrity in the business world. Every agent wanted to represent him. Every major bookhouse wanted to publish him. Every media outlet wanted an interview with him. Every speaking venue wanted to book him. He was everybody's favorite business guru. Years later, he said that's when this all began to take place. When all this began to take place, he realized he had two choices. One choice was he could stand back and just take the credit for all of his success and assume it was because he was a better writer and more insightful than other authors. He said his other choice was to step back and take a path of wonderment. A wonderment. He asked himself, why has this happened to me? What can I learn from it? And by learning to look at his life from that perspective, the perspective of an outside observer, he was able to manage the pitfalls and challenges that come with success. I want you to know that when you look at the life of Paul, you see he did much of the same thing. Look at his sense of perspective. If indeed you've heard about the dispensation or the administration of the grace of God which was given to me. And in verse 7 he says, of which I became a minister or a servant of this gospel according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Grace. Again and again we see Paul use that word to describe his relationship with God and to describe his work. Describe God's work in his life. grace. Grace literally means undeserved gift. So he didn't fool himself into thinking that he deserved God's favor by serving him. He had an attitude of wonder toward the calling that God had placed on his life. He stepped back and was amazed that God chose him. And when you think about Saul and who he was, you would be amazed too. But I step back and I'm amazed by how God has chosen to use me. And each and every one of us should be amazed by the grace of God at work in our life. There are two temptations we must learn to resist, and the first one is thinking too much of ourselves. God is lucky to have me on his team. The second is thinking too little of ourselves, thinking that we don't deserve any blessings, that we're not worthy, and that we're no use to the kingdom of God. And we're right, we're not worthy, but God's grace has made us worthy. And we are who we are. We are saints in his eyes, in his presence, under his power. We have been grace gifted, the power of God, to be at work in our lives. Therefore, we need to maintain that sense of perspective about ourselves. We need to become observers of our lives, so to speak. We need to learn to look at ourselves with a third-person perspective, as if we're watching from the outside. And this will help us consider the question, why did God place me in this time and in this place? Why does he have me in this situation? What can I learn from where I am right now as I step back to see what God is up to? And what does he expect me to do? You've heard people say that moments before you die, your life flashes before your eyes, and everything comes together and it makes some sense of an ultimate purpose that you were put here for. Of course, I don't know if this actually happens like that, but I do know this. You do not need to wait for a near-death experience to examine your life and to get perspective and to live in humility, live a life with purpose. You can and you should do that each waking day. So I'm challenging you to look at your life not in terms of wins and losses, failures and successes, but in terms of the grace of God at work in you. Who you are. And everything you are is by the grace of God. I'm challenging you to observe your life with a sense of wonder, a sense of perspective, so that you're able to see God at work, to see what God is able, and you're able to discern and learn from each situation you find yourself in as you walk in his Spirit and under his power, so that you will know how to respond to him and his glory in such a way that you're living your life with the passion of Paul, and you're living out the gospel of Jesus Christ in a real and everyday way. And you're showing and giving him the glory. So I want to conclude with this question. Do you want to be what God wants you to be? Do you want to be what God wants you to be? It begins with having the right attitude about yourself. I'm not an important person, but I have an important job to do. And we will spend our lives discovering the many facets of that statement. And many facets of this wonderful purpose in which God has created us for. That we are on this planet to do more than just suck air until we die. We have a purpose. God has created us and designed us. And he is calling us out to be living demonstrations of his glory. And I can say to you that if you're willing, he will use you in ways you never imagined possible. As we stand together today. Who am I? I'm nothing without the grace of God. I'm nothing without the power of God. But God can do some amazing things through me when I live my life with passion, with purpose, and with such a passion that I am willing to even die for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That I can live it in perspective and live in humility, realizing I am, like Paul, a sinner. But I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner who's been called out. I'm a sinner whose life was changed when I was traveling down the wrong road and he put me on the right one. Where are you today? You may be here today and you've never had your Damascus Road experience. You never had that point in your life where Jesus Christ called you out and said, "Follow me." And he may be calling you, but you've resisted that call. He's tapped you on the shoulder more than once, but he says to you today, "Follow me. Follow me. I have a purpose for your life. I don't care what you've experienced back here. I don't care where you've been. I don't care who you are, because we're all nobodies until we've been changed by the grace of God. Then we become joint heirs of Jesus Christ. We become saints. We become followers of Jesus. Have you come to that point in your life where you made that decision? If not, I encourage you to do it today, not delay. Maybe you're here today and you said, "You know, I've given my life to Christ back here or back there, but you know, I'm not really living with that sense of purpose. My passion is not so passionate. And I want to increase my intensity and my awareness of the Holy Spirit's work in my life. I want to draw near to God. I want to give my life back to him because I've kind of wandered off the path." And he says, "Come back today. Don't be a prodigal. Come back today." And maybe you're here today and God has given you a purpose that is clear. He's given you a calling that is clear. He's got a place for you to serve. And you know it, but you've been kind of holding back. And he says to me, to you today, answer the call and serve. As we go into this time of invitation, the altar's open. If you have anything you want to pray about, any decisions that you want counsel on, just come forward and we'll be glad to minister to you.
He became sin, knew no sin. We might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and he carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus the Son.
His grace at work.
Jesus Messiah, Lord.
just in that last stanza, it says, Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. A lot of power punched in just that one phrase, that he has redeemed us. That is, by his grace, he has saved us. And then Emmanuel. So we know if we ever listen to any of our Christmas pageants, it's been said over and over again that Emmanuel means God with us. But it's more than just a nice little tagline on that we observe at Christmas. It's reality. It's true. Our Redeemer, who has saved us and indwelt us through the power of his Holy Spirit, is with us in this moment. And he's speaking to your heart now. Listen to him intently. Listen to him daily. Get into his word on a regular basis and watch the great and mighty things God begins to do in your life. And you will see things happen beyond your imagination because of your passion for the relationship that you have with your Savior. Let's pray. Father God, you're a blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. God is with us. And we give you thanks and praise and glory for who you are, because who you are makes us who we are, makes me who I am. A servant of Jesus Christ for the sake of the gospel. As Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. What a great purpose to be called to and to be passionate about. May we, Father, in this room, carry that passion with us until we meet again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Seems like all I could see was a struggle. Haunted. Heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who and redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain.
Leak Union tonight in concert. Be sure you come back for that at 6 o'clock.
Also, I'd like you to know, I think it's in the bulletin, we'll be voting on our deacons at the next business meeting.
Next business meeting, next Wednesday night, or
just
Sunday night.
Make sure y'all were aware of that, so I wanted to get that out ahead of time so y'all know that.
Thank you.
With that, we're going to sing We Believe to sing you all out. After we finish the song, you're dismissed.
We believe.